blessing. Our help is in the name of the Lord, who has made heaven and earth, who keepeth truth forever, and who never forsaketh the works of his own hands. Amen. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, in communion with the Holy Ghost. Amen. Congregation, let us sing from Psalter number 41, stanzas 5, 6, and 7. What man can know his evil heart, discerning all his sin? O cleanse me, Lord, from hidden faults, and make me pure within. 5, 6, and 7 of Psalter 41. Scripture reading for this afternoon hour can be found in the first epistle of Paul to Timothy in the sixth chapter. 1 Timothy chapter 6. But first we will make confession with the 12 articles of our Catholic undoubted Christian faith. I believe in God the Father, Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence He shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and His doctrine be not blasphemed. And they that have believing masters, let them not despise them, because they are brethren, but rather do them service, because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain, and we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us therewith be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which, while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith, and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things, and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times he shall show, who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. Charge them that are rich in this world, and that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, and that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science falsely so called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. Grace be with thee. Amen. So far, the reading of God's holy word. Let us try to pray and ask for the blessing and help of the Lord. Almighty Lord of heaven and of earth, we try again to draw nigh to thee, when thou givest us once more to come together around thy holy word and everlasting testimony, and when we may consider in this afternoon hour the last of those commands which thou hast given unto men, wherein thou dost search the inmost part of our hearts, and wherein thou dost require that perfection that we are not able to bring unto thee, having a heart that is so full of wickedness, that is so full of corruption, though that we are restrained by thy hand in an outward way in this life. Lord, that thou may then open thy word to each and every one of us, for there is nothing that we need to know more than our own sin, that it may become our grief, our burden, that we may carry over this world in order that we may seek to be delivered therefrom. For if we will never feel the guilt, and if we will never feel the evil and the pollution of our sin, and we shall never desire to be delivered from it, then thy Son will never receive a place in our heart, and we shall be turned away from that door in the coming judgment. Lord, we beseech thee then that thou may take reasons out of thyself in this afternoon to give us a little liberty and to lay it out as it truly is within our hearts, that the reality may be brought forth according to thy holy word, and that the arrow of the Lord may go within between the joints of the harness, and that we with our children may go out from this place smiting upon our breast and calling, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Lord, that is not our work. That is thy own work. And give us then the liberty from above, that we may receive clarity, that we may receive the ability to show sin in all its true colors, and that thy Spirit may accompany thy word to bring it with power, and that a true conviction of sin and may be the fruit of the preaching of thy word. Lord, look upon those and that know not where to go with all the guilt and all the evil. Oh, that thou may also open unto them that way that thou hast made, that they may be given an eye to behold thee in all thy beauty, and that the name of thy dear Son may be glorified in the heart of a sinner. Oh, that this may be what may take place here in thy house of prayer from Sabbath unto Sabbath day, under the preaching, under the reading of thy holy word, that thou may look upon all that are then in distress. And when sin does not burden us as it ought to burden even the heart of thy own children, or when they are going, even as a Solomon of old, into the idol temples, Lord, then so far they are able to stray away, but they will not fall away forever, for thou wilt keep thy own church. And when thou hast begun, thou wilt also finish, because thou art not only the Alpha, but thou art also the Omega. And that is then the only hope of those that have wandered and that continue to wander time and again. But wilt thou bring again, and that thou may give a cry to cry and a sigh to sigh in the heart of thy church, and that thou may bring again from the bondage, and that thou may take the cold and listless hearts and make them burn once more with desire, that they may walk in all thy ways, and that they may be received into thy eternal communion. Oh, that thou may give a desire to be delivered from all the vanity of a heart and life here below, that thy children may live a life that draws closer and closer to thee, that is more and more separated from this world, that lives as a stranger and as a pilgrim here below, and that it also may be a testimony in the heart of, in the midst of the congregation. Lord, do look upon all those that do serve in thy vineyard as elders and as deacon, as thy servants. Wilt thou give strength for the labors day by day and week by week? Oh, could it please thee to sanctify the labors in the midst of the flocks, from east unto the west and all over this earth, that thou may send more servants into thy vineyard. Also, when we soon hope to meet as a curatorium, oh, that thou may be on the right and on the left, and that thou may give that men of thy choosing may be sent into thy vineyard, and that thou may so gladden us with thy deeds in thy mercy. Look upon parents and children and families, grandparents, and all the needs and all the cares. Give wisdom, discretion, and faithfulness, love to husbands and to wives. Wilt thou keep from all evil and from sin and from walking in the way of worldliness in this world? Oh, that we with our children and may be given to walk uprightly according to thy word, and that we may be found as families also upon our knees before thee, and that we together could not let thee go except thou bless us. Look on all those that are on the mission fields. Wilt thou supply in all the needs? And wilt thou give hearts to love also that work, that thou mayest supply men to go forth for those labors? Give teachers also to serve in the schools, also here in our own school. For thou knowest all the needs, that thou may provide those that may instruct our children also for the coming season, and that thou may give strength to principals and teachers in the labors day by day in the midst of our school, that thou may bless instruction in school, in home, and in thy church, and that thou may look upon the youth and upon the children, and that the callings that do come to them in a special way in these days may also be sanctified to their young hearts, that they might learn to remember their Creator in the days of their youth. Do remember our governments. Wilt thou cause us once again to return to thy word and to thy testimonies. Oh, draw us again and deal not with us as nations according to our sins. For then we must receive all thy judgments. But look upon us and have dealings in thy mercy to bring us again to acknowledge thee in a public way. Wilt thou look upon us in this afternoon hour? Look upon our brother who may serve in the sister part of our congregation. Help him also, and bless the labors that are done in that place. Thy servant who may also be in this area, in our sister congregation. Lord, that thou may bless his labors from week to week also here amongst us. And wilt thou so go with us also as a community, that we may be drawn together to warn one another for the ways of sin, and that we may be honest and upright with one another as we journey together to that great eternity, and that we may be in hand and a foot as we go on our journey, and that that one thing needful may together be bound upon our hearts. We ask it in the forgiveness of all that is sinful, for Jesus' sake. Amen. While your offering is being received, we'll sing from Psalter 201, stanzas 3, 5, and 6, in garments of boasting and violins decked, with wealth more abundant than heart could expect. They scoff, and the helpless they proudly oppress, the heavens and the earth they assume to possess. The last collection today is for our school, 201, 3, 5, and 6. Congregation, we ask your attention in this afternoon hour for the 10th commandment. The 10th commandment, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. It is Lord's Day 44, and we wish to consider only question 113 this afternoon. Lord's Day 44, only question 113. What doth the 10th commandment require of us? Answer, that even the smallest inclination or thought contrary to any of God's commandments never rise in our hearts, but that at all times we hate all sin with our whole heart and delight in all righteousness. So far, our Lord's Day. And we wish to consider covetousness. Covetousness. First, the sin of covetousness, and then an exhortation concerning covetousness. Covetousness, first, the sin of it, second, an exhortation concerning covetousness. What does it mean, congregation, to covet? In a general way, then, to covet, that is to long, that is to wish for, that is to crave something which we esteem, which we think to be something that is good. It is necessary that we deem it, that we think it to be a good thing in order for us to covet it, in order for us to long for, to crave a thing. This word to covet that is used in both a positive sense and in a negative sense. We read that also in God's holy word. And that sometimes it is used in a positive way, as the Apostle Paul writes, covet earnestly the best gifts. Thus, to covet is not always a wrong. Sometimes to covet is a positive thing, and it is enjoined upon each one of us to desire and to long for those things which are good. Then, negatively, we read in God's word, incline not my heart unto covetousness. And certainly in the 10th commandment, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, and so on. Then it is used in a negative way, and this is the way that most of the time that this word to covet is being used. This negative sense of coveting that is very directly related to the 8th commandment, that is, thou shalt not steal. Why? Because to covet is coming before. Thus, before every theft, there must first be the desire. There must first be the longing for, the craving for the object which we are going to steal. Thus, we may ask that question, where does the sin begin? Does that sin begin with the act? Or does that sin begin with the desire? To answer this question, then we may ask, what makes something a sin? And what is the answer, young people? What is it that makes something a sin? Well, something becomes a sin as soon as there is a commandment against it, as soon as there is a law. What does the apostle say? Where there is no law, there is no transgression. But as soon as there is a law, then it is possible that we transgress the law. Thus, we have considered the eighth commandment, thou shalt not steal. And we say that to covet, that goes before the theft. But to covet is not in itself literally a theft. Therefore, then it receives not its sinful nature by the eighth commandment. Where does it become a sin? It becomes a sin by the tenth commandment, thou shalt not covet. There, in the tenth commandment, the Lord gives a law against coveting. The Lord gives a law against that which is even going before the act of theft. And he makes it a transgression already to desire and to long for these objects. How then did it go in the life of Achan? There was a wedge, and there was a goodly Babylonish garment, and those objects, they are not sinful in themselves. Those objects are in themselves neutral. But they became a temptation unto Achan. And what was it that made these objects a temptation to Achan? That was the sinful inclination that was lying within that heart of Achan. That was not so in the heart of Adam and Eve. In the first sin, in the fall, then they had not within their heart that which Achan had within his heart, to make that fruit into a temptation. Within the heart of Adam and Eve, there was no sinful inclination. Everything did tend only unto righteousness. There was only a good desire. Therefore, the only way that it can become a sin unto Adam and to Eve is that that temptation is not proceeding from within, but that that temptation that is proceeding from without, that it is coming against them. Children, who else? Who else had no inclination to sin since our first parents and since the state of innocence in which we were in our creation? There was only one. That was the Lord Jesus Christ himself. There was no sinful inclination. There was no sinful bent in the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, for him to be tempted, it was necessary that it be coming from without. This was not necessary at all with Achan. For in Achan, and as it is in each one of us, There is already within us this sinful inclination, thus this object, and that is able to become within the heart of Achan a temptation. And from this point, there is now within him a deliberation. There is a consideration. There is, as it were, a warfare that is going on within the man. How is that with the natural man? The flesh of man, the heart of man is evil. His heart is inclined to every wicked thing. The desire is after everything which is sinful. But there is a check. And the Lord has still left that check in some portion in the conscience of a man. Thus, in Achan it was also, when his heart has desired these objects, that his conscience that begins to fight against this desire. And there is a warfare, as it were, within this man. The heart is saying yes, the heart desiring, the heart inclined, and the conscience checking, the conscience saying no, and that it is sinful and that you will be punished. How is that now in the heart of God's children? Then there is one thing more that is assisting that warfare. There is another to fight along, as it were, with that conscience. And what is that? That is that new man. Thus, that warfare that is taking place not only between the conscience and the heart, but that warfare is also taking place within the heart. For there is still that old man that is desiring to go in that way of sin. But there is a new man who is hating that sin and who is agreeing with the checks of conscience in that deliberation, that consideration, this warfare. Thus, we have first the inclination. We have then the consideration, the warfare. We have, in the third place, a decision. That at some point, that there is a winning over, and that the will that is deciding one way or the other way. And finally, this decision that is coming forth in the deed, it is coming forth in the act. And that act is actually nothing more now than an expression of the wicked inclination that is lying within the heart of man. It is only an expression of the bent. It is only expression of the desires. It is only an expression of the fountain of sin, the indwelling sin that is lying in the wicked nature of fallen man. Thus, the sin that begins already with the inclination, and that from there on in, it is nothing more than a very slippery slope, that sin is adding, as it were, unto sin, that sin is multiplying itself. Thus, how much sin has not already taken place in the heart of a man, even when that outward act has not come to fruition? Even when that deed has not been accomplished, even when a man has been held up in his desires, then how much sin has already taken place within the heart, that evil inclination of man, and the desires of the heart going out after that which is evil and that which is sinful? Rome says no. No. Where does that sin begin? That sin begins only in the consideration. Only when man will purposely hold it in his mind and he will bring those thoughts of time and again into the foreground. Only when man knowingly will keep those thoughts within his understanding. But what do our fathers say? Even the smallest inclination or thought. And we see the truth of this, the rightness of our fathers, when we consider the way that we were created. Because in Adam, that inclination did not exist. So the Lord, he may declare of man that he was created very good. And thus man, he is responsible even for the wicked inclinations of his heart. What do we read that Peter says to Simon? He says, pray the Lord that the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. And so the Lord Jesus says that it is from the heart that is proceeding evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies, and these, he says, these defile the man. Thus, not the deed alone, but also the source of this deed. Is temptation then itself a sin? That is a very important question, and also a very difficult question. There are two sources of temptation, as we have heard. That one source, that is our own heart, and the other source of temptation is Satan. Thus, our heart is itself a source of temptation. Every man, says James, is drawn away by his own lust and enticed. And when that sin that is beginning within our own heart, then these are sinful and wicked inclinations that can only be imputed unto the man himself. But temptation also proceeds from Satan as suggestions. Thus it was with Eve. Thus it was also with the Lord Jesus Christ. And as such, then that temptation, as it is proceeding from another, as it is coming from the outside, as such, that temptation in itself is not a sin in man. But when does it become a sin? It becomes a sin as soon as man begins to roll it, as it were, as a sweet morsel under his tongue. As soon as that inclination of the heart is going out unto it as something which is desirable unto him. In us, it is hardly possible that the temptations that come from without do not become sin unto us. It is hardly possible for man after a fall to avoid sin in temptation because of that wicked nature, that inclination of the heart that is drawing him unto sin, that is making him to see something of pleasure and desirableness in that sin. But how was that for the Lord Jesus Christ? We know that he was offered all the kingdoms of this world. All the kingdoms of this world, if that he would only bow down and worship Satan. How was it for him? Oh, for him, there was no sinful inclination. For him, there was no sweetness in it at all. Thus, he has rejected this outright. You say, how was it then for him a temptation? Was it then actually for him a temptation? When all the kingdoms of the world were presented unto him, we read that it was for him a temptation. How then is that? Or was there something in him that has gone out after all the kingdoms of the world? Congregation, whose world is it? Who is the king of this world? Who is the king of the entire universe? It is his own. And what is now the end? What is now the purpose of the coming of the Lord Jesus into the flesh? Is it not to redeem his own? And is it not to bring this world again unto himself? Will not this world be purged with fire? And will not that new heavens and that new earth, will that not be prepared that it may be for the complete service of the Lord Jesus Christ? In that sense, that is his goal, in that sense, and that is his aim, that is his purpose. And in that sense, as Satan offers unto the Lord Jesus what is desirable unto him, then it is not the entertainments of this world, no. Then it is not the pleasures of this world, no. No, then it is not the sin of this world, but it is the world as his own creation. It is the world as it will be redeemed by him. That is his very purpose, that is his very aim, and thus, yes. Thus, yes, that was a temptation unto the Lord Jesus Christ. But what do we see? We see that he has rejected this outright. Oh, then there was nothing in the Lord Jesus that was ready to bow and to use such a means to gain his purpose. No, he will not serve Satan to gain his purpose. But he is going to bruise the head of Satan to gain his purpose. And he will indeed redeem all things unto himself. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. What is congregation, that inclination that is here condemned? And that is the inclination to discontentment. Was that not what our first parents did when they have been discontent with that which the Lord had given unto them, with their place, that they would receive more than the Lord had given unto them, that they would be indeed not only the crown of the creation, but that they would indeed be as God himself and independent of the Lord? Thus, discontentment. And what is now the inclination of our hearts? Is it not also this same discontentment, that we are not satisfied with everything that is given unto us by the Lord, that we are not content, as we read in God's word, with food and raiment, that we are not content with His gifts, that we are not content with His blessings, that we are actually unthankful. We, of course, must make distinctions, because we have heard that not all coveting is evil. And we heard that there is in particular a good, a right coveting. To covet the best gifts, to covet the communion with the Lord, to covet the portion of God's people, or to covet that we may come again into the favor of the Lord. Thus, there is a good, a right, a commendable coveting. There is also a lawful coveting. We have natural needs. We have necessities in this life. We have need for food and for drink. We may desire them. That is the way that the Lord has created man. It is a very natural thing when our young people, they will desire perhaps that they may purchase an automobile when they come to such a time in their life, or that they may be married, that they may have a home in this world. There is also a lawful desire of increase in this world, because we read it in God's word, that everywhere the Lord is condemning slothfulness, that 6 of the 7 days in the week we are to labor very diligently, that we are to look upon the ant, and we are to follow the example of that ant. There is then a lawful ambition in this world. Agur, he says, give me neither poverty. Thus, it is lawful that we desire not to be poor. Why? Agur, he says, lest I steal, because poverty, that is also a temptation unto man. What does Solomon say? Honor the Lord with thy substance. Or is that also our desire? That we may have substance in order that we may honor the Lord with our substance. That we may have, as we read, something that we may also give unto the poor. That we may begin and continue in a business, that we may hire others in this world, that we may have wherewith to support all the good causes that are in this world. All thus, there is a lawful desire to increase, but it is, congregation, so impossible for you and for me not to sin in it. And why? It is because of our fallen nature, that creation that is so very, very greatly marred. And our motives, they are very impure at the very best. Very often, there is so much evil and that is attached to our lawful ambitions. Why? Because of our sinful inclinations, there is pride, there is the love of honor, the desire that we may be superior to our neighbor. There is selfishness, the desire that we may sinfully indulge in all of this world. James says, ye desire to have, and he says, you ask amiss. Why? Because you want to consume it upon your lusts. It is possible that we also desire lawful things, but that we desire them too immoderately. Esau desired too immoderately the pottage. We read of Rachel, she said to her husband, "Give me children or I die." Then it is a lawful thing that we may desire to have children, but when it goes beyond our bounds, then it becomes sin unto us. It is possible that we also desire things that are forbidden by the Lord himself. So it was forbidden by the Lord to Adam and Eve that they should eat that one tree of the garden, and that they should desire a portion that was not given to them of the Lord. Discontentment with their place. Forbidden things. Things that belong, that were given by the Lord unto others. It was that king children. He wanted the portion of another man. That was Ahab. And so he desired, he had so much. But he still desired more. And he desired that little portion that belonged unto a Naboth. So it is possible that we desire our neighbor's house, that we desire our neighbor's wife, that we desire his manservant, that we desire his maidservant. Then there is envy in this world that is so full of competition, because then we want always to have more than our neighbor. Thus, it is possible that we desire things in immoderation, luxury, excess, that we aim at a very great estate. What does Solomon say? The horse leech has two daughters. They cry, "Give, give." And that is now what is laying in the heart of man by nature. Give, give. And he has never enough, always beyond his proper limits, and this whole world becoming unto him an idol. It is possible that we also desire to have it by an unlawful means. Balaam, he would have it at any price. He would have it even at the price of cursing the people of the Lord. Ahab will have it too, even at the price of false witness, of lies, and of murder. Ananias and Sapphira, they will have it too, even at the price of lying unto the Holy Ghost and trying to cover the covetousness of their heart under the cover of religion. We read of false balances. It is naught, saith the buyer. Our hearts are wicked. They are deceitful above all things. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Congregation, how much of this lies in our hearts? Is not the natural man full of it? And are not God's children also plagued with covetousness? Of the wicked we read that God is not in all his thoughts. Isn't it so? Then he is taken up completely with this world. Is that also our life? Oh, that is nothing more than how much that we can gain in this world, and then we have no thought of eternity. That is the world. But then there is also God's children. And for Lot, that covetousness, that was an especial temptation unto him. Then he desired. His eyes have looked unto Jordan. The Lord was merciful to him. What is the mercy of the Lord? Mercy of the Lord is that he has taken it all away, and that he had to lose it all, and that he was not able to fulfill the sinful desires of his heart. Oh, how much of this lays in our heart. What is all our discourse? Is it now not of all the things that are in this world? What are now all our efforts? Or are there more pains in our life to get the substance of this world than there are pains in our life to get that eternal substance? Absalom was at pains if he could only have the throne of his father. But then he had to be away. He was away from the tabernacle of the Lord. You do not read that there was any pain in his heart, that he had to be away, as there was pain in the heart of his father when he had to be away from the service of the Lord. Oh, such lovers of this world are we. And we are ready to give up all the spiritual blessings. We are ready to give up all the eternal blessings in order that we may have that which is earthly. The Lord says, sell that thou hast. And what do we do? Then we, with that rich young ruler, we are sorrowful and we go away and we do not come back again. We count the treasures of heaven of less value than all the gold and silver of this world. Is it not foolishness? Let us sing. 161, 7, 8, and 9. Trust not in harsh oppression's power, nor in unrighteous gain. If wealth increase, yet on your gold, yet ye set your hearts in vain. 7, 8, and 9 of 161. Congregation, our second thought, an exhortation concerning covetousness. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Why does a man covet? Why do men covet? The beasts do not covet. Give them a little food and water. They will go lie down in the grass. And that is for them sufficient. What is it then in man? Why is it that you give man a little and he is not satisfied, that he is always looking for more and for more? Man was not created to be satisfied with carnal things. Man is different than a beast. How is he different, children, than a beast? You know. He has a soul. And because he has a soul, then there is a craving in man that is of a spiritual nature that does not belong to spiritual life as we speak of it. But the soul is a spirit. And there is a desire in man that cannot be satisfied with all the things, no matter how much it is, which are carnal. Why does man covet? Man covets because he has not God. Man covets because he feels a void in his soul. He says, show that now to be the truth. Go unto God's children and ask them for a moment about those times wherein they may experience the blessed communion with the Lord. Ask them how that is with that covetous heart in such a moment. Ask them whether in such a moment there is a disappearance of all the desire after the things of this world. And they shall tell you that in that moment, they are the best moments of their life. Then they are able to let go of all that is vain and of all that is carnal. By nature, we do not realize what we miss. That is because of our spiritual death. Even more, we are at enmity against God. And man is attempting to fill up a void that he is not able to fill. He covets. He covets all the things that are carnal. And all those things, they are leaving his soul just as empty as it was before. Children, is that not the truth? You desire to have this or that thing in this world, this new toy or that new toy, and then you receive it, and then, yes, when we would ask you, are you now truly happy? Did it now fill the expectation of your heart? than in your young life, then you will already say to us, no. No, it could not fulfill it. Really, it means nothing at all. Covetousness is congregation the greatest folly. Why? What did we read? We have brought nothing into this world, and we certainly are going to carry nothing out of this world. Naked, Job says, came I forth out of my mother's womb. Naked shall I return thither. In this sense, man has no preeminence, we read, above a beast. All are going to one place. The poor are going to end just as the rich. And whether our coffin that is a painted firwood, or whether it is an expensive mahogany and stained so very beautiful, that makes no difference. What did we read? They that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare. Does not say they that are rich. No, it says they that will be rich. Those that covet those riches. Those that desire those riches. Those that seek after those riches. What did we read? Not money is the root of all evil, but the love of money. Thus we can be rich and not love our riches. And we can be poor and waste away our whole life with an agonizing desire for riches. Thus the Lord Jesus, he says, take heed and beware of covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not in the things in which he possesses. Is that not a necessary admonition for you and for me? Do you not see what we need to be delivered from? We do not need to be delivered only from things external, but we need to be delivered from things which are internal. Covetousness, that is the height of foolishness. Covetousness makes a man miserly. It makes him tight. It makes him stingy. But what do we read in God's word? Exactly the opposite. The liberal soul shall be made fat. There is that scattereth and yet increaseth. Covetousness. That is a special sin of the broad way. That broad way. Distraction upon distraction from that one thing that is needful and sufficient of those distractions even to fill and the life of those who become very old in this world. Covetousness, a sin which hides itself, a sin that disguises itself. Disguising itself under the name of good stewardship, which is lawful and right. covetousness disguising itself under the name of frugality, hiding itself so that our heart does not discern the covetousness, the evil, the sin that is lying within us. Covetousness, the height of folly. Covetousness hardening the heart of man to everything that is spiritual, making the heart of a man cleave unto the earth, making a heart of a man to desire all the earthly riches and to despise those heavenly treasures. Covetousness that is bringing the whole world into our heart, filling our heart, making us cold, making us listless, making us foolish, making us brutish, bringing us into a stupor. Covetousness overturning reality, making that which is important to seem as if it is unimportant, making that which is unimportant to seem as if it is important. Let our consciences speak. Covetousness, tempting to sin, tempting to cheat, tempting to lie, tempting to deceive, tempting to steal. Covetousness exposing a man to a great danger, not only to separation from the Lord now, but also to make a man to quit the faith, as we read, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. A great danger threatening even to shut a man out of heaven, to bring a man to his eternal ruin, that he would ever be apart from God. Take heed and beware of covetousness. Is it not so necessary that the Lord Jesus so warns us? Covetousness, the height of folly, yet our hearts so set upon it that we will not give it up, ingrained in our sinful nature. Will it not be our own fault, congregation? Will it not be our own fault when we go lost? Did we not ask for this? Did we not our whole life despise the eternal riches for the earthly riches? And who would covet the riches, because who can handle them? Do we think that they will not be a snare unto our own soul? Or will we not deem those wise one day when we are standing before the throne of God, will we not deem those wise who have lived as a stranger and as a pilgrim upon this earth? Or do you see, do you feel what we need to be delivered from? Is it not a triple-headed enemy? The world, Satan, our own flesh. Do you feel something of the power of sin? Not only the power of sin, which is without us, but that power of sin, which is lying in our heart. Do you feel something of the impossibility to purge your heart of this sin? The stubbornness of this sin, of spiritual death. Oh, do you see, do you feel something of the need of that Holy Spirit of the Lord, that the Lord would give unto us new life, and that for the first, but also by renewal, to regenerate, to make sin to be a hateful thing unto us, that our eye would be set upon the eternal riches? Oh, do we see, do we feel something of our need for the Son of God to deliver us from the guilt of sin, to deliver us from the pollution of sin? Or is there also a people who desire to be delivered from this sin itself? This heart sin? Is there also a people for whom this sin of covetousness is a burden? Carnality, earthly mindedness, vanity, the cleaving unto everything that is passing away. Are you sometimes ready and desirous to leave this world, displeased with yourself and weary also of that warfare? Or are you sometimes desirous that this mortal would put on immortality and this corruption would put on incorruption? They are short-lived moments in the life of God's children. And the rest, what is it? It is cleaving of the earth, earthy. But those are now the best moments in the life of God's people. The Lord give to you patience. The Lord give to you a resignation to his will. Paul says, desiring to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. But he says, to remain in the flesh, that is more needful for you. Oh, the closer that life is lived in the life of the people of the Lord, and then the more that this desire will present itself, until that fearful day is arriving, that last enemy is destroyed. And then the strangers and then the pilgrims, they are going to arrive at their final destination. Then they are going to receive that which that new man has sought after, to their eternal gain. And then the covetous, they are also going to arrive at their final destination, and they are going to have to leave behind all that they have sought after in this world. And they're going to have to miss that treasure that could only be found in the time. And the Lord is righteous. Amen. O Lord, give us understanding hearts. For each one of us has that same evil and wicked heart. Foolish heart, make us strangers and pilgrims here below. Show us the value of those eternal riches, that we may seek after them, and that we may find them, that pearl of great price. And wilt thou show us the vanity and the passing of all the treasures of this world? Show it to the old, show it to the young. Forgive and keep us from all sin. Be with us in the rest of this day. Give us meditation upon thy holy word. And wilt thou give us to keep thy Sabbath day holy? Remember us in the week to come. Also when we hope to meet with the seniors of our congregation, wilt thou be in our midst. And wilt thou help each one of us in the labors of this life. Thou givest us our work to do here below. Give us that diligence that is required of us, because thou takest us not yet out of this world, but wilt thou keep us from the evil. We ask it in the forgiveness of all our sins, for Jesus' sake. Amen. 245, 2, 3, and 4. At thy command, man fades and dies, and newborn generations rise. 1,000 years are passed away, and all to thee are but a day. Yea, like the watches of the night, with thee the ages wing their flight. 2, 3, and 4 of Psalter 245. receive the blessing of the Lord and go in peace. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen. Blessing.